the month of May. The BYF have their last night with an evening's activity, and as noted, the plans are in place for that. And if you need a lift to that barbecue fun night, then the bus will be leaving here at 7:45. So if you need a lift to that activity night, leaving here at 7:45. Saturday at 2 p.m. for the outreach in the will of the Lord, and do be praying once more for good weather and indeed many divine appointments as the outreach team is back in the streets of our town this coming Saturday. Next Sunday, in the will of the Lord, we'll see all the offering go toward the building and renovation fund, and so bear that in mind as you prepare to give even next Sunday. And then next Sunday evening, after the gospel service, will be a time for the 16 to 25-year-olds also, and so please bear that in mind. If you're in that age group, do feel free to come along for a time of fellowship and some more questions being answered even as we spend those moments together. So 16 to 25s after the evening service next Sunday, in the will of the Lord. Before the girls come to sing to us again, we'll sing together, we'll stand to sing together. Come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Psalm of the number 34 then this evening, Psalm of the number 34. Beginning beginning our reading at the verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And in our reading there at the verse 10. As we continue this series, the gospel through the scriptures, then we come to the book of Psalms. A book, no doubt, that many of us will have read and do read on a continual and consistent basis. It is a book that provides much comfort for the changing seasons of life. It's a book that communicates real truth, relevant truth, into all of our lives as we face the struggles, the toils, and the troubles that we endure in our journey here below. The psalmist knew what it was to live life like we do, to experience its ups and downs, and indeed to face those many disappointments, both from without and indeed from within. He knew what it was to battle discouragement. He knew what it was to have those who were against him, who found even the very smallest of reasons right through to the largest of reasons to line up, as it were, to have a piece of him. But nevertheless, through it all, he communicates a complete trust and a faith in God. And many of the Psalms are written from that personal perspective. Many of the Psalms are written indeed from that personal experience of suffering, of turmoil, of trial and trouble. And tonight we come to a psalm that reminds us indeed of that personal touch that is to be seen in the pages of this book. For tonight, as we consider Psalm in the number 34, we do so recognizing, I believe, that this is a psalm which bears in it the very words of the testimony of David himself. Indeed, we could rightly say that the opening 10 verses that we have read together are simply those which rehearse to us all that God had done in his life. And thereby, as it's been preserved for us down through the generations, finding itself in the completed canon of Scripture before us, it's relevant for our lives. And so we come with a message that is simple, a message which is clear, a message which in the refrain of the hymn writer simply is, it is no secret what God can do. For what he done for the psalmist, he can do for you. And as we consider the words of David's testimony, I believe they're found for us in the verses 4, 5, and 6 of the psalm. Many testimonies that we hear, indeed, can be long in their nature. They can contain many words and can grip even our minds and our imaginations as the story is rehearsed. But here, simply, succinctly, and indeed with brevity, the psalmist states what I believe to be a concise rehearsal of his testimony. And he simply says in the verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. This, I submit to you, is the testimony of David. And so coming to consider it in the gospel hour tonight, we do so considering what God has done in his life and seeking to remind one and all that he can do it also in yours. And this is a particular reminder indeed for those who gather amongst us who are unsaved, who are outside of Christ, who do not have for themselves these same words of testimony that the psalmist shares in this psalm. So tonight, we consider firstly the dire state of his testimony. Now, to put into its immediate context this psalm, it's believed that David wrote this when he was found holed up in the cave of Adullam. He has just escaped Gath. He had fled there because Saul was hot on his heels and indeed had put a bounty on his head. And feeling that he could no longer exist and survive within the borders of his own country, he fled down into that place of Gath and into that place of Philistia. That was amongst the enemy. Those, remember, who hated and sought to wage a war against the people of Israel. But those two who were the followers of the great giant that God had permitted David to slay. On his journey from Israel down into Philistine, into the land of Philistine there, it's believed that he stopped off and acquired Goliath's sword. And so, presenting himself before the king of the Philistines, he does so bearing the sword of their hero, their giant. Realizing immediately that he's now not only under threat in the land of Israel, but also in the land of Philistia, then David feigns himself to be a madman, seeking by some way to escape even that land and the king of that land. He does so with such success that he does acquire safe passage and re-enters the land of Israel and finds himself even in this cave, the cave of Adullam. And there within that little hovel in the rock, he pens the words that I submit to you in the first 10 verses are his testimony, a rehearsal of all that God has done. And then he follows it with a sermon, the verses 11 down through 22, a reminder of what he should do in return for God. So we consider the dire state of his testimony. For as he pens these words, he's looking back and he's experienced trouble. His life's been under threat. He's been in grave danger. But remember, this is David, the champion of the people. This is David as he finds himself in a cave. Yes, he's alone for just a few moments, but very soon many people come to be with him. Why? Because in their eyes, he's a hero. This is David who in times to come will go on to assume the throne of Israel, to sit upon that place where God had ordained for him to serve. This is David who would know even great increase to his wealth and prosperity and to the borders of the land in which he dwelt. This is David, indeed, who was a feared warrior in the battlefield and in times to come would go on to prove that over and over and over again. And so as you and I look at David the person, and as we rehearse these words one to another, we do not identify with the same degree of empathy that which he testifies of as being the immediate reality of the David that we know. Because there in the verse 6, he describes himself as being a poor man. But this is David the great. This is David, the one who sits in the days to come upon a throne, who knew much prosperity, much wealth all around him. And so we're reminded that this is not immediately speaking of any material wealth. This is not communicating to us of the reality of possessions and of money and of all the things that man in his heart longs after as he dwells upon this earth. No, David is looking deeper. He's looking within. And he's identifying a life that is filled with trouble. He's identifying a state, a spiritual state that is poor because it is missing, as it were, that vital ingredient of the presence of God, the knowledge of the reality of God being with him. This is a life that is void of all happiness and true contentment because this was one who knew what it was to stray from the path that God had ordained from him. And truly, as we come into the presence of God tonight, that is the testimony of each who gather here. For yes, we may have stature in this world. Yes, we may have possessions in this world to fall back upon. And yes, we may leave from here tonight and have no knowledge of, as it were, material lack or material poverty whenever it comes to the things of this world. But perhaps there's those amongst us tonight who will leave here and still know the reality of spiritual poverty. And looking within, that is truly the condition into which we are all born. For we're all born sinners. We're all born separated from a righteous and from a holy God. And as we look within, our lives are void of the knowledge of God, the presence of God, the peace of God. Why? Because we're separated from God. So we know nothing of the wealth that is given to us in the gospel. We know nothing of the wealth and the pleasure it is to be in fellowship and union with God and to be at peace with God. So tonight, if you're outside of Christ, you find your place just as David did, as being described as a poor man, a poor woman, when it comes to the spiritual condition of your life. But look at the end of verse 6. For he describes also being in much trouble. In verse 4, he describes being in fear. So there's much that weighs heavily upon his heart. The Word of God reminds us that we are born but a few days and we're full of trouble. Trouble entered into this world at the very moment that the clear express command of God was rejected, was disobeyed, was counted as nothing in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time. God it was who said to Adam, our forefather, thou shalt not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. But what did man do? What did Adam do as the days would pass? He reached forth his hand and he took of the fruit that was offered to him and he partook of it. And ever since that day, ever since that very moment, trouble has been existent in this world. Trouble has been found in the lives of all who have entered into this world. Trouble has followed us even throughout the course of our lives upon this earth. So tonight you're here and you're outside of Christ and the Bible relates to you the reality that in a spiritual manner that you're poor. You're lacking in the one thing that will give you true peace, true joy, and true contentment. It reminds you that there in your lost and unsaved condition, you're one who is in trouble, who has been followed by trouble, and who will remain in trouble. Then it comes and it speaks of his fears. Was it the fear of what had happened in the past? Was it the fear of his current predicament? Or was it the fear of the unknown and the days to come? The Bible isn't clear. But nevertheless, all three could have equal bearing on his mind as he pens these words. And all three are as relevant to you, dear sinner, if you're outside of Christ tonight. We're looking and back in the course of the days that you've lived here on earth and note in your own life's existence how many times you have disobeyed the clear express commands of God. And see how that sin debt has amassed steadily each and every day that you've lived upon this earth. Consider the predicament that you find yourself in now, face to face with the reality of who you are, one who is outside of Christ, one who is under a sentence of condemnation and death, one who is on and off themselves, unable to do anything to change that reality. Think of what the Scripture foretells as being the future of all who know not Him. Of all who have yet to believe the gospel, of all who have rejected that offer that is found in the gospel, to hear those awful words, depart from me, not just for today, but forever. To know for all eternity the billows of God's wrath to be poured out upon you as you find your place in that lake of fire where the fire is not quenched, where judgment is not abated, where the memory of all the truth of the Word of God that's been shared with you lives long and lives on. Well, tonight is a dire state of the testimony that's given. Surely if you're here tonight outside of Christ, you too can identify that in your life there is a dire need that exists. But not only notice the dire state of his testimony, but notice the direction of his recovery. The direction of his recovery. For it says in verse 4, I sought the Lord. In verse 5, they looked unto him. Verse 6, this poor man cried. There's an identification here of all the reality that he was living through. There is, I also believe, an identification that except something miraculous occurred, that nothing would change that reality. And so, looking from his predicament and looking to the Lord, he begins even to understand that there is no hope except that which is found in Christ. And so he says, I sought the Lord. That word sought communicates to us an earnest searching. One who truly desires to know the answer to their prayers in that moment. One who is just not moved in the emotion of all that they're experiencing, but one who is rocked to their very core. One who is face to face with the reality of who they are and where they're headed. Except God intervene. And so he sought the Lord. But then it says in verse 5, they looked unto him. We are programmed in this world to look to others. We're programmed to look to our family. We're programmed to look to our friends. We're programmed to look to the governments of our countries. We're programmed to look even to those that we hold in high regard because they hold a high office or they have a celebrity status. We're programmed to look everywhere except to the one who alone is able. But you know, the reality of all that you and I are conditioned and programmed in this world to do is that time after time, we come to the inevitability of disappointment. We're disappointed by those that we look to, whether it be within our family, whether it be in our friends. We're disappointed by the governments that are appointed over us. We're disappointed by the heroes and the superstars of our day. Why? Because at their very core, they too face and exist in the same peril and condition and problems that we do. So they themselves cannot in any way afford even that which is required in our lives. They cannot affect that change that we all desire. But yet there remains one who is able, abundantly able to deliver. And oh, that you would look to him tonight. Because the testimony of the psalmist was that as he looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. As he beheld God, as he faced up to who he was, he faced up to the reality in which he was living at that very moment, as he faced up to the fears and the uncertainties of the future, and as he faced up to the truth that only God could make the difference, then he looked to him. And he was not disappointed. He looked to him and he was not ashamed. He looked to him and he knew that which his soul desired and that which was most required in that moment. For look at the end of verse 4 and it says, he heard me and delivered me. Look at the end of verse 6. The Lord heard him and saved him. So no disappointment was known. No shame was known. No deliverance was found. God was true. Every promise he had made was true. So tonight I urge you, not only seek the Lord, but look to the Lord. Look to the one who came in the fullness of time. Look to the one who upon the cross on Calvary's hill took your place, took your punishment, bore your sin, carried your sorrow, and by his stripes tonight affords the opportunity for you to be healed. By the blood of his cross he made peace with God, that you may find peace And oh, that you would look to him. Oh, that you would lift your eyes off this world, the people of this world, the circumstances in this world, and look to him who alone is able to deliver. The hymn writer put it this way, look, sinner, look, unto him and be saved, for he is not a disappointment. But he not only saw it, he not only looked, but he cried. Cried. There's a desperation about the word. Desperation, no doubt, all brought about because of the reality of his condition, the reality of his circumstances, the reality of all that he was living through at that very moment, but nevertheless, desperation it was. Sometimes that's the journey a sinner is found on. The Lord allows certain things in their lives to culminate all at the same time, to bring, as it were, them to their very wit's end. Could that be you tonight? Has God been moving in your life? Has God been moving in your circumstances? Has he been frustrating your plans? Has he been frustrating the endeavors that you've put your hand to? Has he brought to nothing the great schemes and the great hopes and the great dreams and ambitions that you had lived long for? Have you tried the broken cisterns of this world, but you still remain thirsty, unsatisfied, discontented? Could it be that God is seeking to draw you to him? Could it be that in your moment of desperation, whenever you feel that all hope is gone, whenever you feel that there's nothing left to live for, whenever you feel that you've tried every avenue, you've tried every way of success, and all has come up empty, could it be that God is seeking to bring you to that point when everything else is stripped away and you recognize and identify the spiritual bankruptcy of your own life and the spiritual wealth that's in him? Oh, tonight, will you cry unto him? Because he's passing by. He's seeking, by the circumstances that you're facing, by the desperation you find yourself in, to get your attention, to remind you that there is hope beyond this world, that there's an everlasting hope to be found in Jesus Christ alone. I wonder tonight, will you cry? Because the Word of God reminds me and promises you that God hears the sinner's cry. The dire state of his testimony, the direction of his recovery, the description of his deliverer. Look in every verse, 1 through 10, and note the same name that's found in every verse. The Lord. You might say it's not found in verse 5. But are we really going to split hairs over the word him and the word Lord? Who else could have been the deliverer in that moment? This is a testimony of when all else fails. This is a reality that he's tried every area and tried every other way and means of overcoming. But yet he looks to him. Who's him? The Lord. But time after time I will bless the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Magnify the Lord. I sought the Lord. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. The angel of the Lord. O taste and see that the Lord is good. O fear the Lord. The young lions that lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord. This testimony is not about David. Any good testimony will always point you to him, the one who alone is able to deliver. And a description of his deliverer is this: he is simply greater than any problem, any trouble, any trial, any difficulty that David faced. He's able to make up the inadequacy, the bankruptcy that he felt and experienced within. He's able to indeed alleviate the disappointment that has been faced so many times in life. He's able to give true satisfaction, true contentment, and true peace. Oh, to the believer, he's altogether lovely. To the believer tonight, he is the one worthy of our service. To the believer tonight, he's the one worth dying to self to live for him. But to you, the unbeliever, he remains to be your only hope of deliverance, the only true identity of a Savior. He is, of course, the one who was born in the fullness of time. The one of whom the Christmas story records found his humble beginnings in a manger as he came into this world. Growing to be a man, he did so without tasting of the things of this world, without being marred, tainted, or indeed stained by the sins of this world, for he was without blemish and without spot. Then embarking upon the ministry that God the Father had given to him, he lived a life above and beyond reproach. He reached out and he had compassion on those whom he met day by day. His heart was heavy. His heart was touched for the normal people of life, just like you and me. In fact, the Bible tells us that he went and over a hillside overlooking that great city of Jerusalem, he wept tears. Why? Because of a city that was full of people without hope. A city full of people without direction. A city full of people without purpose. A city full of people without true understanding. And so he wept tears. And then as he came to that moment that the culmination of Scripture demanded, he surrendered his will to the Father. And he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." And God's will in that moment was simply this, that the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God would be made sin for you and for me. Now remember, he did no sin. His life wasn't in trouble like yours and mine was and is. He had no recognition of trouble even as he lived here upon this earth. Why? Because he was a holy, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, undefiled, separate from sinners. But yet in that moment, God made him to be sin. And so upon him, the burden of your sin, that which you are troubled with at this very moment, that which you are battling with, that which weighs you down, that which weighs heavily upon your heart and your mind, that which means that you have no peace, no rest, and no contentment in this world, that whole burden was laid upon him. For 3 dark hours, he was suspended between heaven and earth. And we can think of the physical agony he went through, as nails went through his hands and his feet, and as gravity took its toll upon an already broken body. But far greater than that was the spiritual agony he suffered on your behalf and mine. For the one who had no sin, and the one in whom no sin was found, was suddenly banished from the presence of his Father. Cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that moment he knew desperation. In that moment he knew isolation. In that moment he knew what it was to experience separation. But all because his heart's desire was that God, his Father, would forgive hell-deserving sinners like you and me. For he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then at the very end of those hours of agony, both physical and spiritual, indeed emotional also, he summoned up every last ounce of strength in his body with arms outstretched, Scripture being fulfilled. The regard and the respect of those of the world who watched on. He cried out, "It is finished." And in that moment, all that was necessary, all that was required, all that was deemed and to be of significance and importance when it came to deliverance of our spiritual sin-sick souls, all was complete. He paid it all. All to him. I owe. You. Tonight he's not found in a tomb. He's not found buried in the earth. He's found and seated on the majesty on high. He has a name that is above every name. And that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who tonight desires to enter into a relationship with you. That he might in this moment transform you from being that poor man, that poor woman, that poor boy or that poor girl. Transform you into one who knows the exceeding riches of all that is to be found in Christ Jesus. He wants to direct you and the course and the pathway of life not to its ultimate doom and conclusion there in the lake of fire, but to present you faultless before his Father in the glory above. But that can only ever be achieved if tonight you identify that he alone is your only hope of salvation. He alone is the one able to deliver you. He alone is all that you yearn for, all that you seek, all that you need.